Oh, good evening, everyone. I'd like to add my welcome to that of Lloyd's. It's great to see so many of you here this evening. And yeah, very much looking forward to being able to join in fellowship, at least with some of you afterwards. If you have a Bible with you, I hope you do, please turn to Jonah, chapter 2. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 928. Jonah chapter 2, actually I'll start from 1:17 and then read to the end of chapter 2. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But with shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Well, before we look into that chapter, let's just pray once again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your great love and mercy for us. Father, we thank you that we can meet here together as brothers and sisters in Christ, the commander, your word. Lord, we thank you for giving your word. Father, we do pray that we would treasure it. Lord, that we would meditate upon it. And Father, by your grace, would you help us to obey it. Father, we pray for each and every one who is here. For those that are listening, Father, I pray that you would meet us at our point of need. Father, we pray that you would use us for your glory, that you would fill us with spirit, and help us, Lord God, to share your word with those around us, to those who are perishing all around. We just pray this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Amen. So I haven't got 3 points, as it were, this evening. I'm going to break it into 3 sections. Call it points if you want, but it's more like 3 sections. So we're going to start by looking at the bigger picture of what is going on here within this chapter. Try and understand what God is doing, and the situation that Jonah finds himself in. And then secondly, want to look at Jonah's response, looking at a bit more detail at the prayer, how he responds to what God is doing to him. And then thirdly, just concentrating on verse 9, probably what would be called the pinnacle of this chapter. So firstly, let's look at the bigger picture, what God is doing, and Jonah's situation. So to be honest, before studying this book, my understanding was that the encounter that we are looking at here was Jonah's conversion. My understanding was that chapter 2 was him coming to faith. But after reading through it and as we saw last week, chapter 2 isn't Jonah's conversion. Jonah is a child of God that enters into a state of willful rebellion or disobedience. Looking back on last week's chapter, we saw God asking Jonah to go to Nineveh, and then Jonah running off in the opposite direction. From what we saw, there was no communication from Jonah's part. He doesn't ask for strength, for guidance, or for peace regarding this mission. He doesn't ask for help in obedience. He just legs it in the opposite direction. He doesn't want to know. We read that he wants to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, in a spiritual sense, is currently far from God. Today that we would use the term backslidden. Now, on the issue of backsliding, it is a very, very difficult issue, a very sad issue. Over the years, personally, some of the saddest times of my life have been seeing friends and family who once professed faith, that I'd known fellowship with, that have then fallen away and backslidden. I was thinking, in preparation for this, I was thinking of the time I used to be involved in the Christian Union at college. At the height, there was maybe 7 or 8 of us. There was just a small group. And from what I gather, at least over half of those are no longer professing faith. And of those that are currently professing faith, those that are, I don't think, are necessarily in a good place spiritually. So it's very, very sad, especially with those that we once worked side by side in proclaiming the gospel that we used to call brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe in Scripture that those who truly were saved will come back to the Lord. But for others, it may be that they were never truly born again. Although we are told in Scripture to expect that there will be those who will backslide or make false professions, I don't think it is something simply that we should get used to or become normal. Let us take comfort as we think of our loved ones who have backslidden from this account of Jonah, that our God is a God who loves to restore his true children to a right relationship with himself. Let's continue to pray for those who are backslidden. But we see in this chapter the means that God uses to restore Jonah. Last week we saw something of God's love and compassion for the people of Nineveh in sending Jonah to preach to them. And then later God's compassion to the sailors. This week we see honing in on God's compassion to Jonah and Jonah's response to that. So is being swallowed by this fish, this account that we read of, is it God punishing Jonah, or is it God's means of saving Jonah? Rather than either or, I believe it is both and. Clearly the fish saved Jonah from certain drowning, but it is still Jonah's watery prison. It surely would have been a time of great misery for Jonah. Rather like the prodigal son being found eating among the pigs in Jesus' parable. God's compassion for wayward Jonah, seen here, is what Tim Keller in his book on Jonah describes as God's severe mercy. God brought Jonah to the end of himself through this time. It is then that we see that Jonah is brought to restoration with his heavenly Father. Jonah himself is aware of his discipline. In verse 4, in this chapter, he says, "I have been banished from your sight." Now again, this can be a difficult idea to get our heads around, that God would not only allow this to happen, but he would actually cause it to happen. I believe that what we see going on here is the same of what we read about before, Ruth read for us in Hebrews 12, namely God's loving discipline of his children. We saw there that it is out of love that he disciplines us. One reason, though, that I think it might be difficult for us to get to grasp with this idea of God's discipline, it may well be that some people, what they grew up with, what they were described as discipline as a child was in fact nothing of the sort. Sadly for some, what they experienced from their parents would not be discipline at all. It wouldn't be done out of love or compassion for the child. There would have been no desire for reconciliation or correction, but it was simply an expression of anger, frustration, or even bullying. So it is understandable that some people would really struggle with this idea of God's discipline. But we saw there in chapter 12, the reason that God disciplines his children is out of love and compassion. His intention is always good, every single time. Even the most loving parent with the best intentions doesn't always get discipline correct. It's also worth pointing out at this point a possible misunderstanding about discipline. I've recently been reading a book about a man called Kosti Hinn. He is the nephew of a false teacher, a prosperity gospel teacher in America called Benny Hinn. He's quite well known on tele-evangelism and things like that. But Kosti, growing up, there was this teaching within his family's ministry that if you were a believer and you became ill or sick or went through times of suffering and you were not healed or delivered or whatever it may be, that was a sign that you had disobeyed or sinned. End off. There was no other option. The example he gives in his book is of a family member who sadly got cancer and then passed away. Many prayed for this man's healing, but when it didn't happen, again, the automatic explanation was that this man has sinned, and that is why he has not been healed. This idea is wrong. Yes, we can see from Scripture that God does discipline, but we need a much wider idea, a more robust understanding of God's sovereignty and suffering and illness. For example, in the book of Job, we see someone who suffered greatly in so many ways, but this was not because of his sin. Job 1, verse 1, it reads that Job was blameless and upright. He feared the Lord and shunned evil, yet he went through terrible suffering. Some suffering may well be part of God's discipline towards his children, again, out of love. But we see from Scripture, again, that we need that robust understanding of God's sovereignty and suffering, which we won't be going into detail tonight. But even if we do come under that discipline, let's be rest assured that if we are his children, the discipline, again, is out of love and compassion for his blood-bought children. If it is something you feel that you're going through, my encouragement would be, is firstly go to God in prayer, delve into the words, but it'd also be wise to get a mature brother or sister of Christ to get alongside you to help to discern what, if it is discipline. Often we can jump to conclusions when that is not the case, but we need great discernment in that. But to conclude this section, what we see here in chapter 2 is Jonah responding after having willfully rebelled against God, sought to run from his presence. But then Jonah was brought to his senses after his heavenly father used his severe mercy to lovingly discipline his child and restore this relationship. So let's delve, so that's the bigger picture, what's going on. Let's delve more now into chapter 2. So I'm just going to pick up some of the main verses, some of the main themes, and just make some brief comments on them. So verse 2, And we see Jonah says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. Notice Jonah doesn't wait until he is out of his distress to pray. He does it right in the messiness and the confusion of his distress. Too often we can be tempted, I can be tempted, to wait until we're out of a situation, until things become clearer, until we've got things together before we approach God. Let's learn from Jonah to call out in our distress, not to wait until it was simply over. We see Jonah acknowledge the depths of his distress. Now, this, of course, applies in one sense to his physical location, being within the sea, being within the sea creature under the water. To be fair, talking about depths, for me, Maldon swimming pool's deep. So I can kind of sympathize in a sense with him. Being in the water, under the water, is distressing for me and for many people. So he is, in his physical sense, he is in a deep place. But I think in a far more important sense, is the depth of distress he's gotten into in a spiritual way. Jonah has been brought low by God's severe mercy. But again, he doesn't try and hide it. He's honest about his current state and doesn't try and simply gloss over the situation. The psalmist's encouragement to us in Psalm 62, verse 8, is to trust in him at all times, you people, and to pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. To be honest with him, to pour out our distresses to him. But even Jonah, in the midst of his despair, sees God's hands in all of his situation. Look at verse 3 in Jonah's prayer. He acknowledges God's sovereignty in all of this situation. He says to God, you hurled me into the depths. He's not sitting there blaming those on the ship that we saw last week who chucked him overboard, or his bad luck for being caught in bad weather. Again, in verse 4, Jonah points out God's ruling over creation. Your waves, he says. Jonah knows and acknowledges God is sovereign in all his dealings with him. And again, in the context of this book, it's powerful. We saw last week that these pagan sailors and the pagan people in this great city of Nineveh worshipping and giving and bowing down to false idols. But yet here, weak and sinful and rebellious Jonah is responding and giving glory to God, the creator of the world. But up to this point in the prayer, we see Jonah's very sad and difficult circumstances, the despair, the agony, and the peril that he is in. But in the second section from verse 6 of the prayer, we see things changing for Jonah. Let's just read verses 6 and 7. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Here we see that the Lord himself, who brought Jonah's life up, that is, the Lord himself who brought Jonah's life up from the pit. Up until this point, Jonah had been going down and down further and further. In chapter 1, we see Jonah going down to Joppa. Then we see him going down below the deck of the ship. Then we see him going down into the ocean and then down into the belly of this fish. But now, as we see his life being brought up from the pit, this isn't simply Jonah getting his act together. or using human resourcefulness to get out of his situation, at the point where he was brought to an end of himself, he was humbled, and the Lord lifts him up. In verses 8 and 9, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Again, here we see Jonah acknowledging that those who don't trust in the Lord are in grave danger. We see that Jonah is making grateful praise to God, even within the belly of the fish. He may not understand completely the severity of his rebellion or the ins and outs of the means that God uses to bring him to restoration. But even now, still within the fish, he acknowledges this gratefulness and praise to God. And then lastly, on the second section, notice that he doesn't say, "I'm sorry." Now, this doesn't mean that when we fall into sin and rebellion, that we shouldn't say, "I'm sorry" to God, we shouldn't apologize. However, we see Jonah doing something more than just saying sorry. We see a resolve to obey God. Verse 9, what I have vowed, I will make good. He's not saying sorry directly, using that word, but he is making a commitment to obey God and to submit to God's rule in his life, which is what repentance is, turning from his sin and submitting to God. So in summary of the second section, can I encourage you that if your love for the Lord has been growing cold, or if you've been willfully disobeying him in some areas of your life, firstly, to realize the danger that you are in, the severity of that, and then to humbly cry out to God, being honest about your rebellion or falling into sin, but also to be confident of God's fatherly love and bring his children to restoration with him. And again, we can pray that for our loved ones who are in this situation of running from God's presence, that the Lord would intervene in a powerful way like this, and that they would respond like Jonah has here. And now finally, for our last section, just want to concentrate there on verse 9. Again, mentioned before, it's probably the pinnacle, the height of this book of Jonah. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. So first of all, salvation from what? So the Bible is clear from cover to cover that all are in need of salvation, because all have fallen short of God's standard and therefore stand condemned, heading for a lost eternity in hell. But the wonderful news is that salvation comes from the Lord. That is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And this is for all who turn from their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, there is no condemnation anymore. Instead, there is new life in Christ and a certain hope of being in God's presence for all eternity. And salvation is not just about God, but it is from God. It is not from you or from some other means. You don't meet God halfway. It was some years ago, I remember talking to a couple of Mormons. They generally come in twos. But to my surprise, they started talking about grace. And I have to admit, I was knocked off guard. My understanding of Mormon theology isn't great, and I don't really want it to be great. but I was confident that they had no idea about grace. So when they started talking about grace, I was rather confused. But sure enough, as they kept talking, as I started probing, it turned out that they were not talking about grace at all. Their idea of grace and of salvation was that basically you do the best that you can do, get as close to the mark as you can, and God makes up the difference. That is not grace, and that is not the way that salvation works. Salvation is completely and utterly from the Lord. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, emphasize this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I wonder if any of you have a similar thinking to that of those Mormons. You may well pay lip service to God's grace, but in reality, you're putting hope, your hope for salvation, on your works and your efforts. In effect, you're coming up with your own plan of salvation. Maybe you're seeking salvation outside of Christ, or simply running from the reality of your need for it. But I'm sure that myself and many others here will be praying that you stop looking for salvation anywhere else. You need salvation if you are not born again here tonight. But you will never find it anywhere else other than Christ. Again, Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And again in Revelation chapter 7, 10 to 12, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. If you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, then do not delay. Go to Christ now. You will find salvation nowhere else for your sins and your rebellion against God. You must go to Christ. But notice that Jonah doesn't just say this on its own. He didn't just simply state this truth, but he says that he will share this wonderful news. In verse 9, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Those of you here this evening that are born again, that truly know that salvation is from God, will you join with Jonah in his resolve to speak this message of salvation? I was listening the other day on YouTube to a recording from the Christian Institute. It is off an interview from BBC Radio Scotland with the Reverend Dr. William Phillip, who's a minister in a Tron church in Glasgow. He is one of a number of ministers who is taking on the government over the continued closure of churches in Scotland. And I say good on to him and the others. We should be praying for them in their taking on the government over there. And he says this in the interview. I'll just read a couple of quotes from that time. It's worth saying throughout the whole time, the interviewer tries to basically shut him up, isn't happy about what he's saying, tries to move it away from the point that he is trying to make. But listen to this. He says, the most important health for the people of Scotland is their eternal health. And the hope of Jesus Christ is the only hope in the face of death. Wherever that death may come from, our nation needs to have churches and places of worship open to hear that message, which is the only truth in life and in death. The interviewer then tries to get off the conversation, tries to move it away. And later on, he then says this: "We are concerned for even more important health matters, for eternal health matters. COVID is not the only threat to human life. There are many other threats, and lockdowns has brought a great deal of damage to people. But the spiritual is the greatest threat of all. The thing that we must remember, and this is the role of the Church of Jesus Christ, to remind the nation that not just some people are going to die from COVID, but every single person listening this morning is going to die one day." The interviewer then again cuts off William, but the message, I think, was clear, that these ministers of God don't want these churches open to run some kind of country club. Amongst other reasons they want churches open is to preach the gospel to a perishing people. But let's just say, for example, that the churches were not opened again. Or let's say that one day, although I hope this never happens, that churches here in Wales are closed, at least the buildings be closed. Would we, as a church, would you as an individual still say, as Jonah does here, "I will say salvation belongs to the Lord"? Jonah at this point didn't know what would happen next. Maybe he'd return home or be asked to go to an even more difficult people than the people of Nineveh. But come what may, he says he will share the good news of God's salvation. I pray and I trust that that also will be our resolve. That no matter what situation we find ourselves in, again, individually and as a local church, that we will continue to proclaim God's salvation. And then finally, at the end of this chapter, we see Jonah being restored. He's been brought from a state of rebellion to submission by his loving and compassionate Heavenly Father. In the coming chapters, we'll see God's awesome work with the people of Nineveh using Jonah. But we'll also see God's continued and ongoing work in Jonah himself. Just by way of conclusion, we see something of God's wonderful love and compassion for his children, even his wayward ones like Jonah. Through that compassion, we see something of the lengths God will go to bring his child back to himself. We see Jonah's example of how to respond to this compassion and the awesome message of salvation that we have to share with those around us. At the very end, we see Jonah being restored and put back onto dry land. But again, we'll see him continue being used in his weakness and frailty to proclaim this message. Let's praise God that he continues to work in us, even in our weakness and frailty like Jonah, and pray that he'll continue to make us more like Christ as we seek to make Christ known to those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your great love for your children. Lord, we thank you for adopting us into your family. Lord, I thank you, Lord, I just think of my own life and the many times that you have brought me back from sin and rebellion. Lord, just thank you for your great love for your children. Father, there will be many on our hearts this evening, Lord, sons and daughters, family members, friends who are currently far from you, but once professed to know you. Father, we pray that you would use whatever means necessary to bring them back Lord, that you bring them to an end with themselves, O God, that they would be restored to a right relationship with you. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful message of salvation. Father, equip us and embolden us to share it with those around us. Father, the many around us in this town, in this nation, Lord, there'll be many who are probably more grieved, Father, over the results last night than you are over their sin and the rebellion to you. Father God, would you have mercy upon this nation? Have mercy upon our neighbors, our family, and our friends, Lord God. That you would show them the desperate need of Christ. Lord, help us as individuals, as your children, as your church, to boldly and powerfully proclaim that salvation is from the Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.